Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 this morning.
Daniel chapter 9. Can you hear me okay? I'm okay. If I'm off, you got to let me know because I can't hear myself up here so much. Daniel chapter 9. Give you a reminder where we come from in this chapter. It's been basically a prayer that Daniel has prayed. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of confession. And it's based on the sins of Israel. What he did was when he began the chapter, he said this. I was reading my Bible, more or less. I was sitting down and I just looked at the scrolls of Jeremiah. And I saw in there, I perceived 70 years. And so there he did the math. He said, I was here when this whole exile thing started. I am still here. And it has been about 70 years that we've been here. And that's what the Bible says is going to happen. It says 70 years you will be in that exile. And then I will restore you. I will give you peace and I will prosper you and all that kind of stuff. So he's looking at this going, we're at the end of this. And so instead of just going and sitting on the couch and saying, hey, let's just wait this out. God's going to do what he's going to do, and we'll just see it happen. Instead of doing that, he actually goes on his knees in prayer, asking God for forgiveness and for restoration that he had already promised in his word. So it's mainly a prayer of confession, and most of what we looked at last time was his request or his confessing followed by his one request in verse 16. And then he closed that prayer in verse 19 saying this, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning, Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. The Bible says, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, so he's saying, I was still going on my prayer, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord, my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And here's the word in the vision that follows in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out and from the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Let's pray together. Lord, we enter another one of those passages that are pretty standard of the last half of Daniel, that on an initial reading, you kind of stop and scratch your head and wonder what I just read. But Lord, as we study this, we get to see that you have plans, you have purposes, and you have worked and you will work things for your purposes and on your timetable. Lord, we thank you that you are running this world, and thank you that we get to see the glimpse of your plans here. So God, as we take this a tough text. Would you help it to be clear, to be plain? And Lord, may you shine forth in this. May you increase. May I decrease. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A passage we just read is said by many commentators to be one of the most difficult passages in Daniel to interpret. That didn't really intimidate me when I was going through this, because they're all hard for me to interpret. So I will do my best in this. I read six different guys, or you know, something like that. If you read six different guys, you will find about six different opinions of what this all means, and all of them have some reason to them. Some of them are a little far out, and then some of them get a little closer to what I think it means. But it's a difficult passage to interpret. I have done my study. I put a lot of work into this one. It might not show, but I'll try. And I'm gonna try and make it as clear as possible. It has been said that if you give a preacher 5 minutes, he can confuse any text in the Bible. It's a real feat, then, on the other side, if you can take a confusing text and you can make it simple, you can make it plain, and you can make it clear. I make you no promises this morning. Also has been said is preaching is a lot like flying an airplane. Two things that really matter on that is the takeoff and the landing. If you can do those two things, it might be this kind of bumpy ride in the middle. There we go. But the people will live. If you mess up the takeoff or you mess up the landing, you have a different story to tell. I say that because I think this part of the message is pretty... it's there. It's kind of easy, but we'll just see how the rest of it goes. It might be a little bit of a bumpy ride, but I'll do my best to make this all clear. Okay, Daniel said this. He said in verse 19, he said, "O Lord, hear." So he's confessing his sins. He is confessing his own sins, the sins of the people. He knows he's about out of this exile period, this judgment period, and he's confessing his sin. And at the end of his prayer, at least the end of the prayer we get, he says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Verse 20, and notice what he says. He says, While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of the people of Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. Verse 21, first word again. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight and at the time of the evening sacrifice. So what he's saying is, while I was doing this, this angel came to me, and he told me these three things. Number one, he said, "I have been dispatched by God to come to you. God has sent me. I'm here. I want to tell you something from God." Number two, he says, "I've come to give you insight. I've come to give you understanding." So he's kind of like God's Sarah Huckabee Sanders. He's God's press secretary, his chief of communications. And God has a message. "I have come and I have brought it to you to give you understanding." Number three, he says this, "You are greatly loved." So those three things: I have come, I'm dispatched by God, I have a message for you to give you understanding, and you are greatly loved by God. But he has one more thing that he says in this that I think is worth noting. Notice in verse 23, he says this, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. So that's when God dispatched his angel, at the beginning of Daniel's prayer, not at the end, not at the middle. At the beginning. And then you notice in verse 20, it says, once again, while I was speaking and praying. Verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer. And so while I was praying, this angel comes to me, and that angel says, "I was dispatched at the beginning of your prayer." What can we take heart from this? We take heart from this, that right when we speak, God hears. I mean, as soon as the words are out of your lips, God hears your prayers. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. I know you might think, well, okay, I already knew that. Duh, God hears. But this is a real Bible example that at the beginning of his prayers, that there was no postal delay. I mean, you didn't have to wait on any of those post office people to deliver the mail to God, and God go check that mail and go, I'm a week late on this one. Whoops, I'll just say no. No, that doesn't happen. God heard right away. There was no, like, you know, you send a text message sometimes, and you don't get a reply back for half an hour. And maybe someone gets mad over that whole ordeal, like, why didn't you reply to me? Oh, I never got the message. None of that goes on with God. He hears right when you speak it. And I would just say, you know, it's a small thing, I know, but it's a point of encouragement. Think about that next time you pray. When we pray to close this service, when you pray at your meal for lunch, tomorrow morning, tonight, whenever time of prayer is for you, think about that. When I speak, God hears right now, and he answers right away. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. So God hears our prayers right away. So Daniel's been praying. That was the easy takeoff. Now we get to the little bumpy part. Daniel was praying. An angel comes to him. He gives him an answer. And Daniel really gets much more than he bargained for. You ever got that? I mean, you just wanted your daughter asked for a sucker, and someone stuffs their pockets full of suckers. You ask the preacher for a quick answer, and you end up getting a half-hour speech. You know what I mean? You ever gotten more than you bargained for? It happens in a lot of different ways. That kind of thing happens to Daniel. He basically says, God, would you hear us? Would you forgive us? Would you restore us? And what happens is this angel comes, and this angel says, I'll tell you what's going to happen, but I'm actually going to tell you the rest of world history. You know, Daniel's got to be sitting here, no, I just want restored. I just want to get home. But here is the rest of history is what Gabriel tells him. I'm going to lay it all out for you. And so he kind of gets this more than he bargained for. But what we get here is a picture of from Daniel's time on all the way to the end of history. So let's start in verse 24. It says this, 70 weeks. So you might write that number down. 70 weeks. That's not a very good W. There you go. It's kind of hard to write up here. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And so what this is a prophecy. It is a prophecy from the point of Daniel looking forward. So for us, it's going to look back. But I want to say from what I've seen in this, it's from Daniel. From us, we're going to look back for a little bit of this. But then from our perspective, we're actually going to look forward to things that are to come yet by the time we're all done here. I should admit, I might be wrong on some of this stuff. But I've done my study. I've tried to weed through some of the weird interpretations of this and some of the ones and just find a path that I thought fit best. So I'll admit, I might be wrong, but this is the way that I see this. 70 weeks are decreed. I might say on that one, I do preach from the ESV. Done some Bible translation when I was in college. Learned some principles of what makes a good translation, all that. From all of that, I do find the ESV being one of the best English Bible translations out there. But I think they miss it on this verse, a couple of these verses. I think the NIV actually tops the list. I think pretty well every other version except for the NIV and the New Living Translation says 70 weeks, right? 70 weeks are decreed here. But if you got an NIV, what's it say? 77s. There must be a lot of you with that. 77s. I think that is a more helpful translation. This week's thing is a little bit deceptive. The Bible does not literally say 70 weeks are declared. It literally says what the NIV writes, 77s are declared. So we'll just put 70 sevens. That's a more helpful way to think of that. 70 sevens. Now, this is going to require you to think for a little bit. That's why I said it might be kind of a bumpy ride. You're going to have to like really work with me, and I'll try to work with you. Are we to take, so this is a length of time. And are we to take that length of time that God has decreed, are we to take that literally, or are we to take that figuratively? Is this, God has a set number of time, sevens, that are going to follow? Or does it just mean that this is a completed period of time, a long period of time, something of that nature? That's the first question. Second one we'll ask, is this months? Is this days? Is this years? Or what is this? Is it an undefined period of time? Let's start with the first question. Is this literal or is it figurative? Let's start with the argument for figurative. It's just some long, flowing history, expanded period of time. We don't know exactly what it is. That's what a bunch of people would say. What's the argument from that? Peter. New Testament, Peter looked at Jesus and he said this: Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Should I forgive him seven times? What's Jesus' reply? No, you should not forgive him seven times, but what? 70 times seven. Equals, anyone good at math? 490. So, in that case, is that literal? Did Jesus mean that literal? Was he saying, look, scratch on a tree, get a knife, and every time you forgive that guy, go put an etch in the tree. Forgiven once. I had to forgive him again. And soon you get this big old list established, and you're like, okay, I'm at 489 times. If he sins one more time against me, I sure hope he does, because then you can run him over. I can get even. I don't have to take that. Is he saying that? No, I know nobody who takes that literal. Instead, what is he saying there? He's just saying forgive unending. Forgive without number. Don't count. Just keep on forgiving. That's what he says. And so when Daniel says 70 sevens are decreed, they would say that's just an extended period of time, unending. God's saying this is going to go on for a long time, and let me just kind of tell you some of the things that are happening. I don't think that's right. And I'll give you the arguments against that. Number one, I would say this, context. I've told you this before, but I had a teacher in college, and he said, there's two things you'll remember from my class. If you see me 20 years later walking down the street, I'll say, what were the two things you learned from my class? And he said, number one is this, and I still remember them. I don't remember anything else from that class, but I do remember those two things. A good $1,000 well spent. But it really is important principles. Number one is this: context is king. It tops the list. Go and look at the context. Number two is authorial intent. What did the author mean? So when we look at the context in this, what do we see? We see that Daniel was reading his Bible, and he was reading Jeremiah, and he perceived 70 years. So he thought, 70 years, we're getting out of here. He did the math. He knows we're about out of this. And he took it literally. And so I would say that's an argument why we should take that literally. Number two, you're going to see that what follows underneath the 70 is that it gets divided out into seven sevens, 62 sevens, and 1 7. If God meant us to take this figuratively, why would he give us such specific numbers? And then the third one that's pretty strong too is there's other places in the Bible where it lines out exactly how many numbers of days is going to be a portion of that 1 year. So I think it's kind of obvious that we should take these literally. Number two is this. That being established, are these days, are these 77s, are they days? Are they months? Are they years? I'll spare you all the technical stuff because I think that's enough. They're years. There's just enough passages that line out to say this is years. Days is too short. Months is too short. None of this could have happened in that kind of period. They're years. So take it like that. And I know that's all pretty technical. But I think it's important you see why I believe what I believe. You know, a good teacher doesn't just tell you 5 times 5 is 25. They teach you how to figure out 5 times 5 is 25. So I want you to see some of my reasoning through that. And so he says 70 weeks are decreed. Look at verse 24. Oh, I messed that up. There we go. Verse 24, six things are going to happen in these 70 weeks. Number one, to finish the transgression. To put an end to sin is number two. To atone for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal both vision and prophet. And to anoint a most holy place. I think those six things are worth underlining in your Bible because those are six of God's purposes for all of history. God's purposes, it's what he's working out from times past to times present to times future. He is working out the six things of verse 24. Some of them, I think, are completed, those first three, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He is finished transgression in some respect. And he has atoned for iniquity. But I don't think we see number four, the everlasting righteousness. We don't see that he's sealed up all the visions, that he's sealed up all the prophets, that has brought everything in the prophets to come true. There is still some we're waiting for. And then number six, he hasn't anointed a most holy place, which some believe is a future temple. I would say I'm not confident on that, but I don't really know a better explanation. So I think some of those are done and some are not. Now look at verse 25. I'm going to use the NIV again because I think the ESV is actually the oddball out on this. Pretty much every other translation says it like this. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 what? Sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench and in a time of trouble. So let me help you out with this. I decided to add in this little drawing because this is hard to follow. I mean, I'm with you. I know it. And maybe this will help out a little bit. But what verse 25 says is this, that there is going to be two periods of times. One is going to be of seven sevens. So I'm just going to do the math for you, 49. And then there's going to be another period of 62 sevens being 434 years. So that's right there. And what's it say is going to kick this whole timeline off? It's from Daniel's day looking forward. It says from the word, the time a word goes out to rebuild Jerusalem. So right here, we're going to get a word to rebuild. That's already happened. It happened in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse, 1 through 8, talks about that decree that went out. What's it secondly say? It says there's going to be a second period, 434 years. What's going to happen at the end of that 434 years? Let me add this one in. This is the second coming. And I'll switch colors. I think that'd be helpful. Maybe you can't even tell up there, but I'll make it pink. It's Mother's Day. all right, what's going to happen at the end of that 434 years? It says an anointed one. Yeah, those colors look so much the same. Anointed one is going to come. That is Jesus Christ. Man, those really look the same. But that is the promise. And if you can think in Daniel's day, what kind of hope that would have been. I mean, basically, they're sitting here in exile. They're sitting here in jail. And what this text tells them is, hey, look, you're getting out of here. that there's coming a time when your home city is going to get rebuilt. You're going to get out of jail. Your home that was torn down while you was in jail, while you was in slavery, someone's going to rebuild that, or you're going to be a part of rebuilding it. It's going to come to pass, and then what's going to happen after that? There's an anointed one. There's someone who is going to come, and they're going to take care of your deepest needs. I mean, if you just think in human terms, it'd be like, hey, you're getting out of jail, you're going home, and there's going to be someone waiting there. They're going to cook for you. They're going to provide for you, and they're just going to make sure that every need, every serious and real need, it's going to be taken care of. And to Daniel, he would go, yes, all right, we're getting out of here. But then you go down to verse 26. It says this, after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. So sometime in here, that same anointed one is going to get cut off. Sounds like a, oh. But it goes on. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. So not only is your guy who's going to provide for you, that anointed one, going to get cut off, that home that you had rebuilt, someone's going to destroy it. So it's like you're getting out of jail. All right. But you're going to get hit by a car. Oh, no. And you're going to break both your legs. Oh, no. And that's kind of where it goes. Now, we know that that Messiah is Jesus. And we know that's talking about the cross, the crucifixion. They would not have, hindsight's 20/20. But you look forward and Daniel probably would have scratched his head like we're going to scratch our heads when we get out of here and go like, what in the world was all that just about? Daniel was probably just doing that same thing. Go, wait a minute, anointed one come, anointed one cut off? What's that about? And so going downhill, Isaiah 53:8, that parallel passage, it would say, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away as for our generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. Somewhere in there that Jerusalem would be destroyed. I'll just write city destroyed. City destroyed there. And then look at verse 27. That actually came to pass in AD 70. What, by the way, Jerusalem was ransacked, destroyed. So that's why I think we're looking back. It has clearly happened. Verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So here's where I think we stop looking back and we start looking forward. I think the evidence is pretty clear. So here's that last, it says week, that last set of sevens. It's what we know as the tribulation. I'll just write trib. I think that's what's going on there. And he says in there that for 1 week, this guy is going to come, he's going to make a covenant, and at halfway through that, so you divide that seven in half, and you got 3.5 years on either side of it, lines up with other dates in the Bible that are in Daniel, we'll come to them in Daniel, and also they're in Revelation. But he'll be really deceptive during that time. So I think we are living somewhere in this time period. I don't know if we're there. I don't know if we're here, here, or right on the edge of it. I don't know. But this time period in here is the day of the Gentiles. These promises are for the Jews. I mean, this whole timeline is given to Daniel. It's for the Jews. Romans 9 through 11 is clear that at one point in time, God has cut off the Jews. I mean, it's pictured like a tree. A tree grows up, was bad branches, Jews were in disbelief, God broke them off. And instead, he took the Gentiles, that's you and me, non-Jewish people, he grafted them back in to grow them into his tree. And so we kind of live in that day where the Jews are cut off. That's why I think this pause exists right here. Because the Jews have been cut off for a time period. But God is clearly not done with Israel. There's many promises yet to be fulfilled for them. I think the evidence of that is in 1948. Some of you were alive. I would have been negative 43 years old. Israel basically became a nation overnight. And it's evident through that God is not done with Israel. Besides that, you look at the collective efforts of all these massive nations that are around Israel. And collectively, ongoingly, they've tried to take out Israel, but to no avail. I think it's evident God is not quite done with Israel. And there's coming a time when he will deal with them again. And I think it will start around that time period. But there's going to be this guy. So now we're looking forward. There's coming a time, the great tribulation. What's going to start it? Verse 27 says there's a covenant. He's going to make this covenant. And I'll just put that right here. Covenant. He's going to make a covenant with many, verse 27 says. And this guy is the Antichrist. He's very deceptive. We'll see that as we come in the chapters that are to come. I think he is very comparable, if he is not, the little horn that we talked about in those previous chapters. He's going to make life miserable. He'll be deceptive. The Bible says he'll use flattery words. I mean, he'll just get everyone, and we'll go, I mean, even Christians, hopefully not us, but Christians will look and go, that's our guy. Look at him. He really loves Christians. He really loves the Jews. He's for them. He's making peace. Look, he made peace in the Middle East and that sort of thing. I think that kind of speech is going to go on. But there's going to come a point in time in there when he will reveal his deceptiveness, and he will break that covenant that he has made. And there, just to put it, it's the way I tell it to people is it will start hell on earth for a small period of time. That's basically what it's going to do, because he will persecute Christians. He will persecute the Jews. He's going to put an end to the sacrifices. He'll put an end to the offerings that either they were making, or maybe that's symbolic speech to talk about how he's just going to persecute the Jews. He's foreshadowed. I think we talked about Antioch Epiphanes. He was a guy who persecuted Christians hardcore. He was kind of a picture of an Antichrist. Nero, picture of an Antichrist. He was said to take Christians, to dip them in tar, stick them on a post, light them on fire, and light up his garden for his parties. He was a picture of this guy to come, you know, just a foreshadowing of it. And there's many pictures of that going on around the world today, those who persecute Christians. But this Antichrist to come will be all of those guys plus a whole bunch. He will persecute the Jews. He will persecute the Christians that are alive in that day. And he will really make life miserable. So Matthew says this, and Jesus said this in Matthew 24. He said, let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. It's a terrible Mother's Day message. It'll be terrible for all the young moms in that day. It's going to be miserable. He says, I feel sorry for those who will be in those circumstances. Don't go back. You left your field in the cloak. Don't go back for it. You just let it go and you run, because something ugly is really coming. This is Jesus' words. Verse 21 then says, For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And in those days, if they have not been cut short, so God will stop them, no human being would be saved. It's going to get ugly, is what all this says. But look at the last few words of verse 27. It says this, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. There is an end to it all. This whole passage, I'm going to get rid of that. Hopefully you got it if you wanted it. But this whole passage is like this roller coaster ride. It starts with this, you know, hey, we're getting out of exile. Oh, but you're going to have your anointed one's going to get cut off. And there's coming an Antichrist, and he's going to deceive, and he's going to make life miserable. But here's how the positive ends in this chapter. There's an end. There's an end to that guy. He's going to get cut off down there. The desolator, a picture of Satan. There is an end to Satan. And take hope from that. There is an end coming to the one who caused misery in your life. There's an end to the one who splits marriages. There's an end to the one who deceives children. deceives your children, deceives your parents, deceives your spouse. There is an end to the one who is the author of confusion, an end to the one who is the author of darkness, of pain, of sorrow, of depression. All of that, there is an end to it. There is a decreed end. God has said it. It will happen. He's brought everything to pass up to that point to happen already. And he will bring that stuff to an end. And there's coming a day when those things of verse 24 will be fulfilled. Transgression will be finished. Sin will have an input to it. Iniquity will be atoned for. Everlasting righteousness will rule. Visions of the Bible and the words of the prophet will all be fulfilled. And the most holy place will be anointed. There's coming a great day. God is not like some of us who start DIY projects, perhaps gardens or little projects, and it's like, hey, this is going to be really fun, and let's get it done, and then we drop out halfway through because the mosquitoes come out and the weeds overtake, and it's like, forget it. God's not like that with the world. He has started it. He's got a plan all the way through, and so we can know our times are in his hands. Everything from the smallest things that you go through in life, our times are in his hands. He's controlling it all. He moves it all. He's got a timetable for it. And I think one day we're all going to look back and we're going to say that really confusing message Pastor Toby gave on Mother's Day in 2019, why it all makes sense now. And we'll give God glory in that day. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord, we look at this text that is very detailed, difficult to work through, difficult to think through. But Lord, we take what is plain and we find hope in it, knowing that life sometimes gets more ugly. As you promised an anointed one, a savior, but then he would be cut off. And then there would be tribulation, there would be trial, there would be persecution, and all that to come. Sometimes we go through that stuff and we think, is there any end to this? Am I ever going to get through this? Am I ever getting out of this? But God, to the end, to all hurt, to all sorrow, to all pain, to all trial, you have a decreed end. And God, we look forward to that day. We hope in that day, and help us to live for that day as we go from here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.